It is summertime, and we've got a summertime series for you. And if you're listening today in the room anyway, you're not on vacation, but maybe you're listening online and you're on vacation somewhere. In 2023, all the U.S. airlines transported roughly 4.3 billion pieces of luggage. Now, that's an amazing number. And they said they only lost 25 million pieces of luggage. And the airline rep who was talking about the minimal amount of luggage lost seemed to imply it really wasn't that bad overall, but apparently she had never lost a bag, or she had never arrived at her destination to begin a week's vacation without your luggage. Now, the airlines carry billions of pieces of luggage, bags, and I believe that all of us carry some baggage around with us every day, a constant carry-on, if you will. We've all been through some things in life that have left us with baggage. And there's some baggage that we need to lose. We need to get lost. Baggage we need to leave behind. This summer, we are in this series inviting God to help us unpack the heavy baggage that we carry on the journey of life. And Jesus invites us to exchange this burden you're carrying, these burdens, this baggage, with profound peace that only He can give. You know, there's all kinds of baggage, unrecognized feelings that weigh us down, a heaviness that keep us from God's best. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at things like shame and pride, unforgiveness, disappointment, fear. And today, I get to unpack regret. As I begin thinking about regret, I know that in a room this large, and with folks watching online, that there's a lot of regret. Before I jump into regret, I just want to take a moment to say there's a lot of things that I don't regret. I don't regret giving my life to Jesus Christ. I don't regret saying yes to His call to ministry. I don't regret marrying the love of my life, Lynn. I don't regret saying yes 30 years ago to God's call to move to Lexington. I don't regret my decision or our decision to become part of the Global Methodist Church. But there are some things that I regret. I regret some mistakes. I regret some decisions. I regret some things that I didn't do that I wish I had done. Regret some time that I wasted that I can't get back. And I'm guessing that you may want to suggest some other regrets to me. Or maybe you're thinking of some of your own. The first point I want to make to you is regret is a reality check. Regret is a reality check. It is a introspection, a self-awareness of our past. We all have regrets in our past. Why? Because we've all sinned. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. No one is perfect. Really good people doing really bad things in a weak moment is part of being human. But how we deal with the regrets will set the trajectory for the rest of our lives. Now, regrets are about our past, but they don't have to determine our future. Someone said that regret is like a hot potato. Hold on to it, and it will burn you. Now, let me give you some definitions of regret. Regret is, in the English language, in the Oxford language, is to feel sorrow or remorse for an act, a fault, a disappointment, or a missed opportunity. The biblical understanding of regret is deep feelings of sorrow arising from past events, now seen as sins, mistakes, or misfortunes. It can either lead to true repentance or destructive bitterness. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go with some friends down to Venice, Louisiana, to do some incredible red fishing. And the way it worked was you'd go out fishing and then you'd bring your catch back and they would clean your catch and they'd even take some to the restaurant and they would cook it for you for supper. Our two guys went to the restaurant to get a seat and I went back to the hotel to clean up a little bit. And when I got back, I noticed that our two guys had invited another guy to join us at the table. Evidently, he was eating by himself and they were gracious and said, "Hey, won't you join us?" Well, his name was Rambo, and he was as Cajun gets. He was a ship welder. And let me just tell you, I have never heard profanity like I heard profanity. It didn't take me but a few minutes to regret sitting back down at that table. This went on for about an hour of just funny stories, a lot of profanity. And then Rambo asked the question, "What do you do?" And my friend said quickly, "He's our pastor." And just for a moment, a brief moment, I saw some regret come across Rambo's face. But then he quickly turned to my friends and said, "Why didn't you tell me this blankety blank guy was your blankety blank pastor?" And then on we went for the rest of the evening. Regrets are the would have, could have, should have, if only I had or hadn't parts of our life. Professor Carl Pilmer did some research on the regrets of older Americans. And the top regret was, "I wish I hadn't spent so much of my life worrying." Others included, "I wish I was more careful in choosing a spouse." "I wish I'd resolved a relational conflict with one of my family members." "I wish I got to explore the world more. I wish I'd been more honest. I wished I expressed how I felt more frequently." And like most of us as we get older, "I wish I took better care of my body." You know, regrets often center around our relationships. And research shows that people generally tend to regret the actions they didn't take more than the actions they did take. The lingering what might have been can weigh heavily on us. Our scripture today is short, so I'm going to ask you to stand for a moment as we read together from the NIV version of 2 Corinthians 7:10. "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Father God, your word is going to guide us this morning through the troubles in our past. The would've, the could've, the should've's, the things that we didn't do that we wish we'd have done, and the things that we did that we wish we wouldn't have done. Father, cover this room with your grace. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the context of this scripture about godly sorrow and worldly sorrow is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, has written a very strong letter to the church he founded in Corinth to refute and rebuke false teaching around marriage, church order, the misuse of spiritual gifts, even incest. And Paul, as a pastor, is concerned that he might have come on too strong in his letter. He's having some regret that maybe I should have not been so stern in my letter. But to his surprise, the church responded better than he expected. The church at Corinth was full of sorrow and was willing to repent and return to Christ and the authority of Paul's teaching other than false teachers. You could kind of capture 2 Corinthians 7 with this statement of Paul: "I don't rejoice that I caused you to feel pain and grief, but I do rejoice that my letter made you want to change." This is a difficult subject. It is my prayer that God's word and God's Holy Spirit will make us want to change the direction and trajectory of our lives. Their godly sorrow brought them to repentance and reoriented them in a way that needed to live. So what is the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow says, I'm sorry, but. I'm sorry, but. And remains selfish and refuses to repent. You know, there's this false narrative in our world today. If it makes me sad, it must be bad. That's a false narrative. There are times that you and I need to experience godly sorrow. Our hearts need to be broken by the things that break the heart of God. Worldly sorrow is a sorrow of self-pity. It is a sorrow of getting caught. It is a sorrow of the consequences that our sins have brought. But sorrow can be good for us when it's godly. I believe that worldly sorrow is a condition of the heart, and godly sorrow is a change of heart. So where does godly sorrow come from? How do I get some godly sorrow? You know, I had people who left the last service. A couple people said, you know, the sermon made me cry. That's some godly sorrow. Where does that come from? I believe it comes from God's Son, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We read this in Isaiah as he prophesied about Jesus. He says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. See, my friends, the one who knew no sin was crushed for your sins. The one who had no regrets went to a cross to take away your regrets. And we cannot manufacture this type of sorrow. Where does godly sorrow come from? It comes from God to anyone who really desires to change, who is willing to repent, who is willing to say to God, I want to change the direction, the trajectory of my life, and I can't do it without you. And if change is not desired, no amount of human sorrow can relieve the problem. And we've been around people who have battled demons and they're sorry over and over again. And they apologize over and over again. But it's not until godly sorrow begins to grip our heart do we really begin to change from the inside out. We can contrast the lives of Peter and Judas, two of Jesus' disciples. Jesus betrayed Jesus once, sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Peter denied Jesus three times. They both handled Jesus' arrest and his death badly. Both had huge regrets. Both had deep sorrow. Both cried out and wept. And Peter chose to allow the Holy Spirit to fill him with godly sorrow, which led to humility, to admit his failure, to repent, to reform, to rededicate his life to Christ, to restore a relationship with Jesus, and be used to change the world. Yes, Judas had remorse. He wept, he cried, but his worldly sorrow consumed him with guilt. His pride and stubbornness led him to take his life. How we handle our regret or regrets will shape the trajectory of our lives. When we respond to God's conviction from the Holy Spirit, he produces within us a grieving heart over our condition. Now, the second thing I want to say to you today is remaining in regret will keep you chained to your past. The baggage of your past will be chained to you if you remain in your regret. So this morning, I challenge all of us to not remain in our regret by burying your regrets, by minimizing your regrets. It wasn't a big deal. by rationalizing your regrets. Everybody does it. By compromising your regrets, by lowering your standards. That heavy load of regret will wear you out. Don't remain in your regrets by blaming others. It wasn't my fault. Don't let your regrets continue to beat you up. You know, we pay for our guilt by stress, by overeating, by setting ourselves up to fail, even becoming depressed, even to the point of death. The problem with beating yourself up is your conscience doesn't know when to stop. But God's grace can set you free from that baggage if you'll bring your regrets to God. The conviction of the Holy Spirit leads to godly sorrow, feeling sorrow and guilt over unconfessed sin. Now, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction leads us to confession, and condemnation leads us to crucify ourselves. Condemnation is from the devil. It's holding on to guilt over being forgiven for your sins. It's continuing to crucify Jesus over and over and over when he only died once. And he said, what on the cross? It is finished. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, who never had a regret, to be an offering for your sin so that we can be made right with God through Christ. Regret is a trap. Regret is a trap that will keep you chained to your past. Some of you have heard part of my testimony or my story. My dad was married 4 times. My dad had a lot of regret. When I became a Christian and gave my life to Christ, when I got a little more mature in my faith, I began to try to witness to my dad. He had made a mess of things. And my dad would always tell me, you know, I've made a mess of things and I'm sorry, but I got to kind of get things straightened out and then I'll come to God. And I had enough sense as a young Christian to know that's not how it worked. And I would say to my dad, Dad, you need to bring your mess to God and God will straighten out your mess that you made of your life. But my dad continued to try to straighten out his mess by making more messes. I'll never forget when my dad came to see Lynn and I in Springfield, Missouri, where I was serving in a church. When he sat down in the recliner and turned the little nightstand on and took out a Bible, and he shared with me that he had given his life to Christ and that Christ had forgiven him of all of his messes. His life was different. It began to go in a different trajectory. He got really involved in a church, sang in a choir, loved his church, loved the Lord. You know, what's interesting about that story, it's an incredible story of transformation, of being forgiven for messing up your life over and over and over again. When I spoke at my dad's funeral, and I'd even forgot what I said, and Lynn reminded me of what I said. I went back and kind of recaptured some of our history, how God had changed my dad's life and how our life was different together because of that. And when I finished and we got together later, some of his buddies who I'd played golf with many times in North Carolina at the beach, in Myrtle Beach, my dad had been their friends for 20 years since he became a believer. My dad had never told them that part of his life. They were shocked. They had no idea. And my dad missed an opportunity to testify about the goodness of God, how God's grace had changed his life. He allowed the shame of his past to kind of let his light not be quite as bright as it could have been. Don't make that mistake. God wants to use those things in your life, those regrets that have been repented of, to help others. You know, regret can be redeemed. Somebody say amen to that. Regret can be redeemed. Proverbs 28 says this, verse 13, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful, but if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. Amen? How many of you are appreciative of another chance, that God has given you another chance? But some of you have come here listening today wondering if you got another chance. I say, yes, you have, by the grace of God. C.S. Lewis said it this way, there are better things ahead than any we leave behind. Repentance is a restraining order against regret. Repentance is a restraining order against regret. Regret can be redeemed, and today I invite you to accept Christ's forgiveness. He wants to clear your conscience. He wants to wipe your slate clean. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, as I was getting ready for this sermon, I get some wonderful devotionals from people. Two of them are members of our church. One, Chris Hutnack. I get a weekly devotional from Chris, and his devotion this past week was on regret. And so I texted him and said, hey, this is good stuff. And that's where I said, can I use some of this? I used the airline story, and Chris had written about that in regret, did a great job. Another person I get devotions from is Bill Edmonds. And Bill writes some really good devotions. And I say, hey, have you written any on regret? And he sent me like six. I texted him back and said, you need to preach the sermon. This is really good stuff. But I want to read you a story that Bill had in one of his devotions. It says, consider the road my friend Joe, not his real name, went down literally and figuratively. Joe is a 60-year-old construction industry executive from Nashville and shared a story of regret that happened over 25 years ago. He awoke one Saturday around 8:30 a.m. in 1996 to a not-so-pleasant sound of his wife's voice. Come here and look at this, Joe. Joe slowly pulled himself out of a deep sleep, followed his wife briskly as she briskly made her way to the garage. Arriving in the garage was Joe's brand new BMW, and she looked at him with her hands on her hips and asked, how do you explain this? Bewildered, Joe stared at his car. It was almost unrecognizable. There were multiple cracks in the windshield, huge dents, scratches on every part of the car, one flat front tire, the other one badly damaged with hardly any rubber left on the rim. The only part of the car that wasn't damaged was the rear windshield. Fluids were running out on the floor of the garage, antifreeze, oil from the oil pan. Dirt, leaves, and grass filled the front grill of Joe's car. 7 hours earlier, Joe had lost control of his car on a curve just a quarter mile from his house. His car went into a spin, hit several small pines, stopping when he skipped over a shallow ditch and going up a sloped 10-foot dirt embankment. Shortly after the collision, he was able to get enough traction when he put his car in reverse to get back on the blacktop and headed toward home. Even though his car was totaled, Joe was not hurt except for some soreness and a large bruise across his chest where his seatbelt had probably saved his life. Joe had no recollection of the accident. His only memory of the previous night was saying goodbye to his drinking buddy and starting his car's engine. As he stared in disbelief at 4,000 pounds of barely distinguishable German engineering, his 5-year-old daughter rounded the corner and bounced into the garage. With eyes as big as saucers, she said, Daddy, someone wrecked your car. And Joe dropped to his knees right there in the garage and wept uncontrollably for what seemed like hours. As Bill tells his story nearly three decades later, Joe regretted his sin of that fateful night. He will be the first to tell you that he did not regret the outcome, because that was the last time Joe had a drink on the night he wrecked his car. Not only has he remained sober, but he's also been involved in the church's ministry of Celebrate Recovery, working with men and women who are suffering from addictions that fill their rearview mirrors with regret. Bill writes a very profound part of the devotion. He says, the only part of Joe's car that wasn't damaged was the rear window. Perhaps it was God's way of telling him that it's okay if you can't forget your regrets. Regrets can remind us of where we don't want to go again and how the Lord can use those bad things for good things in our life. See, friends, God wants to leverage your regrets. He wants to forgive them. He wants you to go in a different direction, but he wants to use your regrets to help others, to use our failures to lead others to forgiveness, healing, and new beginning. Just like my dad could have helped so many other men find real forgiveness. So this morning, I want to give you three takeaways. I don't want you to leave them here. I want you to take them with you. The first is, don't forget your regrets. Bill Edmonds had a great word there, that God does forget, God does forgive, but oftentimes our limps and our scars and dents are no longer evidence of mistakes, but they're memorials of victories, that God has given us a victory. They are trophies of his grace, of his second chance. So don't forget your regrets, but hear this, church. Don't repeat your regrets. Don't repeat them. I shared some of this with our men on Friday morning at our prayer breakfast, and Phil Reynolds sent me this quote. He said, better decisions yield fewer regrets. If you have to talk yourself into doing something, it'll probably end in regret, except working out or eating right. But if you got to talk yourself into something, more than likely, it will end in regret. And somebody listening today, you're trying to talk yourself into something that you know you'll regret. You know it is not the right decision. You're trying to rationalize it. You're trying to justify it. You're trying to compromise your values to do it. And it'll be a huge, huge regret. So don't forget your regrets. Don't repeat your regrets. And most importantly, don't let temporary regrets become eternal regrets. On June 23rd, God spoke to you a message about regrets. Right now, they're temporary. Don't let them become eternal. God is inviting you to turn your regrets over to him. You know, before I left the table in Venice, Louisiana, I got Rambo's cell number. And for the last 4 years, I sent some texts out to some men in the church who are friends, whether it's Christmas or Easter or just Father's Day. I sent some scripture, some encouragement, a prayer. I always send Rambo a text. I probably can't tell you what Rambo says back. Now, usually he just says thank you. But I know that I would have an eternal regret had I left that table that night without Rambo's cell number. Because one day when Rambo's looking down at the bottom of a bottle, or worst case, at the bottom of a barrel, he's got my number. And hopefully he'll give me a call, and I can share with him about God's grace and God's goodness. Don't let your temporary regrets become eternal. I love how 2 Corinthians 7:10 in the Message paraphrases, it says, but those who let distress, and some of you are distressed right now with your regrets, but those who let distress drive them away from God are full of regrets, end up on a deathbed of regret. That's eternal. The Lord gave me another gift this morning. I opened up a devotion from Christine Kane, who I read each day. She wrote, "The Australian coat of arms depicts a powerful image. Two animals are portrayed holding up a shield, the red kangaroo and the emu. They were chosen not only because they're indigenous to Australia, but also because they were created by God to move forward. The emu is a large, non-flying bird, slightly smaller than its cousin, the ostrich. It can go 9 feet in a single step when running full throttle. It's the only bird with calf muscles, much like we have. Nonetheless, it can't walk backwards. It can't go backwards. It can only move forward. The red kangaroo moves by hopping and moving forward. But again, it can't hop backwards. You see, God has designed you and I to move the same way. Forward bound, never stepping back, always moving toward what God has for us. Pressing on, the scripture says. Philippians 3, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Today, we want to pray that your temporary regrets don't become eternal. Gracious God, I thank you that you brought us here. You've invited us to listen online. And Lord, you know that some are carrying heavy, heavy baggage full of regrets. Overwhelming regret. Lord, I'm mindful of the Apostle Paul, who before he met you on Damascus Road was trying to kill Christians, trying to destroy the church. Yet he met you and you forgave him and he let go of those regrets. And those regrets were a reminder of your grace. So Lord, right now I pray that there would be those people who would bring you their regrets, their mistakes, their sins, and say, "Lord Jesus, here they are. Here's who I am. Here's what I've done. Forgive me and set me free." And Lord Jesus, use my mistakes to help others find your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing closing song. I'm going to ask you to remain seated, and you know, by the grace of God and the goodness of God, we got plenty of time. I didn't go too long. I'm not regretting that. But God is at work here. The Holy Spirit is here, as we sang a moment ago. So this altar area is open to come for you to pray and lay down some regrets. Make your seat an altar. Don't get up and cause someone else to be distracted by leaving. But you may come here and lead 25 other people to come forward. Don't regret that.